I want over the next few weeks to talk on something we have talked on this before, but I believe the Holy Spirit will enlighten and give more as he often does. But the title for this is The Spirit is Perfecting Us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is perfecting us. He is perfecting us. And this is a very important work in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, and we're going to look at this work of perfection, how God worked this and achieved this in Old Testament and under the New Covenant as well. But the Bible doesn't refer to a sinless perfection. This is what I want to stress before we go into this. Because we shall see this from the Word of God. Sinless perfection, of course, will be when we are in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand what these terms perfection mean. We have all ideas of what perfection is that comes up in our minds. That's without blemish, perfect, undefiled, and so on. Well, of course, that is in the new birth. That is what the Holy Spirit has done legally now in you to those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe upon the Lord Jesus and confess him as their Lord and Savior. Legally, you are perfect in his sight. And we understand also in the scriptures that we are saved, legally we're saved, but in this life we are being saved. We are walking out from, that is the idea, the understanding. You are walking out of this life into eternity. That is how it reveals, it shows itself. And of course, they were pilgrims, sojourners, simply passing through. We tend just to think that that is with the Old Testament, with people like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and so on, you know, the ones that received all the persecution. But the church is the same. We are simply pilgrims passing through. Your life, your future, this world doesn't belong to you. And this is why it is wrong for Christians to plan ahead for the future as though they have eternity left. We take each day as it comes and we meet in that day by faith what God presents for us. What tomorrow holds, what next week holds, next year, we have to leave with God. And you will find if you try and plan and scheme and so on, God comes right along and fouls it all up. He's got something totally different. And he's trying to show us that we are not of this world. And that's why we have to become kingdom-minded. So the Bible shows us that there is a perfection. Tell me, if you will, first to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And verses 8 to 9. Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 8 to 9. And we've all, of course, read this. And here, God speaks to Noah, and he's still in this life. He's still in this world. And he says here, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And then Noah begot three sons, Ham, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and so on. But that is what I want to look at. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That unmerited favor. Grace isn't something that you work at, you try to please God for, or so on. God will have grace and mercy, but not with whom he will have grace and mercy. And so with Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. So that comes under his genealogy. All the rest before that do not have that perfect state. But here, this man does. Now, was Noah a perfect man? No. He fell short. He missed the mark. But here we get this first idea of perfection, to be perfect. Let's also turn to 2 Kings. Second Kings, chapter 20. I'm just highlighting a few here. There's many, of course, that are referred to as perfect heart, upright. We know King David did, but I'm just reading a few here. 2 Kings, chapter 20, verse 3. And here it speaks of the life of Hezekiah. And here is where Hezekiah humbles himself and seeks the Lord, because he's a dying man, and God extends his life, heals him. And here it reads from verse 3, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you should go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to the days 15 years, and I will deliver this city into the hands," and so it goes on. And we see that Hezekiah was a man, again, who had a perfect heart before God. As many of the saints that did, all of those that were redeemed and that had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, perfection is there. It must be there, as we're going to see later on. I want us just to turn to Job. There's a few saints that I'm picking out. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So it's verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. And the man was blameless, or perfect, and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." Verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless or perfect, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" So we begin to get an understanding of what it means to be perfect. This idea of perfect, as we've seen also, is to be blameless. Now, to be blameless before God, you need to be redeemed. Sin has to be dealt with. But our understanding of completeness or perfection in Hebrew means that you are complete. You are entire. That the work of redemption that God has done in you is a perfect work. No more needs to be added, subtracted, or whatever. In God's sight, legally, the work of perfection is done. Hallelujah. In this life, God is perfecting us, working with us. He's bringing us to a place of completeness. And in the Greek, the understanding of perfection is to reach a goal. The Apostle Paul speaks of this like we're in a race. We're heading towards a goal. A goal that we win Jesus Christ. He is the goal. He is the one that we look to, we emulate. And so we begin to get this idea of what God is doing. with us to be perfect. We're in a walk. We're overcoming. We're in a goal. God is working with us. It is our deliverance, our change. And this is why we find so often, when you sit under the Word of God, that you find, after you've listened to something, and again we heard a testimony this morning about this, that suddenly you have a different mind, a different thinking. Your outlook has suddenly changed. Your attitude has changed. You are seeing something that you didn't see before. Now that can only be achieved by several things. Firstly, remaining in this walk, walking with God, humbling yourself before Him, acknowledging where we've missed the mark, or yes, there is sin. And as you look at the Word, and as you hear the Word, so God will work that change, that deliverance. What is all that about? That is perfecting you, working with you, your character, you, your being. Now the Bible shows that there are fundamentally three stages of perfection in Scripture. How He works this. And this is what I really want us to look at this morning. Next time, I will bring this more into light of the deeper life. Because the deeper life is a perfecting work. The Holy Spirit has come to baptize us, as I say so many times. He's come to baptize us, to empower us, to work on us and perfect us. And that, my friends, is going to sort out the men from the boys. Because many want the baptism of the Spirit, they want the tongues, they want the gifts, they want all the sensations and all the goosey bumps. But they do not want the other work of the baptism of the Spirit, and that is to start to perfect, to work. And God has to take you through trials and testings in which to work that. And that is what sorts it all out. That is what is sorting out our churches up and down the world, up and down this country. You can go and get entertained. You can speak in tongues. You can sing in the Spirit. Praise God for that. But it doesn't stop there. The baptism of the Spirit is a work to perfect God's people. That is it. Working holiness, separation, working the world out of you. That's really what our deliverance is working the world out of us, working religion out of us, you name it. And when you start to address it in that manner, that is where you begin to empty your churches. That is where you empty your churches. And you will be labelled the false prophet. You'll be the one that's causing all trouble, non-conformist. You'll be labelled all sorts of things. But praise God, you will have favour with God. Maybe not with man. And so, it is a perfecting work the Holy Spirit is working with us. And the Bible, as I've said, has this in three stages. Firstly, the first stage of this perfecting work that He does is obviously through the new birth. There's no point in talking about perfection if you're not born again. To be quite honest with you, if I was invited, and occasionally I am invited to a church, I would not probably find the Holy Spirit would be showing me to teach a message about perfection to the church. You have to come right back to the basics. You actually have to talk about, are you in Christ? Are you actually born again? Because the tragedy is, we have more in our churches sitting up and down the land who just ain't saved. They're not in Christ. That is the tragedy. So one would not be necessarily going with a message like this to them. But God knows what He wants us to hear, those who are maturing and developing. And so, through the new birth, perfection has been imparted to us. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 shows us this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those who are being sanctified or separated unto him. So we get this idea then that we are separated unto him by the new birth, and perfection is being worked. Now today there is a lot of confusion about progressive sanctification and little understood about perfection. If you are born again, legally you are, by faith, separated unto Christ, unto God. That is your sanctification. That is a legal thing that is done by God. You can't do that. Perfect you are to be. And this is why perfection is so least understood in Christendom. In fact, I don't know many that actually address it. They will speak about sanctification, but they will not speak about perfection. And I'll tell you why they don't speak about perfection. Because they're excusing sin. They're excusing unbelief. And very often you've got today, well, it was the old man in me that made me do it. The two nature theory. Now we have exposed that for what it is. You have one nature, it is renewed, and you are born again. The fight is not between two natures, it's between flesh and spirit. It's the heart. If you've got two natures, well then what is going to happen to you when you die? Where do you go? Because one nature obviously has got to go to God, and one nature has got to go somewhere else. Can you not see how incongruous it is? Again, it's to water it down. It's to excuse why we sin. And of course, today I've even heard Christians say this, well, I've got some genetic disposition. You know, it's found in our family, and this is why, of course, I'm like I am. I've heard Christians say that. A load of rubbish. It's in the heart. And that's why God changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. So this is where circumcision is taking place. Right in the heart. Ouch. And so you see, not many like that. Not many like that. And so here, it tells us very clearly what has taken place. In verse 14, it says, "For one by one offering, and that's all it ever took, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." Who are sanctified, perfect. He's working perfection. That is how it reads. So it's done by the Holy Spirit, not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. And you base that on belief. You may say to yourself, I don't feel very separated, sanctified to God. If you knew my life and so on, okay. God knows. God knows what you're going through. He knows what he's dealing with, what he's highlighting. But the question is, are you going to believe God's report about you? That is the question. Legally, that is. Do you choose to believe that God says you are a new creation, you are separated unto him, and that perfecting work he's working with you? Do you believe that or don't you? Because you can't go by feelings. You can't go by sight. I mean, God had to teach me 6 months after I received Christ as Savior in my life, because, yes, things were changing, but as far as feelings and emotions went, nothing. My trials started pretty quick after I got saved. And you hear that I was hearing these testimonies of how it's been wonderful and a bed of roses ever since they've walked with Jesus. And that threw me back on him. Lord, am I saved? Am I saved? And it was like God saying, what are you going to go by? Are you going to listen to all of that? Or are you going to believe my word and what I say over you? Didn't take me long. Didn't take me long. See, God was teaching me something. That I don't walk by what I feel, what I see, or what even's going on in my life. See? Well, if you've overcome that one, we can move to the second with regard to the Holy Spirit perfecting us. Secondly, perfection is spiritual maturity. It is progressive in nature. And that is where you leave many. And many have failed to see that the baptism of the Spirit has come to perfect the body of Christ. To restore her back, not only under his headship, to restore back its purity. Its purity in doctrine, the word. Purity in lives, in faith. It's a restoring work. And this is what I said at the beginning, sorts out the men from the boys. This is why it is sonship being presented to us. The bride makes herself ready. Now there's quite a few scriptures that I want to look at with regard to this. And our first one being Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a wonderful prayer to pray for each other, eh? I pray for my sister, Father, that she may stand complete in all the will of God, that she may be perfect. What a powerful prayer, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is his working. That is what he's working in you and me. That is why it is so important, as James tells us, that we pray one for another, that we may be completed, that we may mature and develop. This is how a church grows and matures. When you have a church that cares and loves one another, they also pray one for another, and they pray aright. They pray what the Word of God shows. Again, how powerful is that when we pray for each other in prayer? Vital. That is why our prayer meetings are so important. That we come together. That we be men and women of prayer. That God said, my house will be a house of prayer. Because that is how the house of God matures and becomes perfect. The bride that he is going to marry will be a bride because she's made herself ready also by prayer and intercession. Vital. What do we read in 1 John 4? 1 John 4. Verse 17 and 18. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which, I think I've got the wrong one there. Sorry about that. 1 John 4. No, I'm sorry. I was reading the wrong one. 1 John 4, verse 70. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves or hath torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, that tells us quite a bit there, doesn't it? Again, this maturity, this progressive work of perfection being worked in us. So love has been perfected among us. There's the legal aspect. That is what's done in Christ's body. Love is perfected amongst us in this church. So that's our confession. That's our belief. That we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. And we need that. As judgment looms and we are heading fast toward it, as the world runs more and more away into darkness, because that's the nature of sin, so the boldness that we have within us, our perfection, we stand firm, upright. That is why the light that is in God's church, his people, is seen more and more as the days get darker and darker, but it only comes through unity and oneness by love, perfection. Because as he, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's the love of God that's perfecting you. And what hinders that perfection? The devil's problem. His number one problem. He fears God. And he's going to make sure you fear God. And so you are being delivered from that tormenting fear. And being made perfect in love. For that love casts out that fear. That is why this is God's love covenant to us. The word of God. And as we embrace that, that delivers us. It casts out that fear, that torment, that unbelief that we were held by, so that we may stand boldly before him. And so we're made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. There it all is. He's maturing, developing, perfecting us. 2 Corinthians, let's look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember, we're dealing now with the second aspect of perfection. This is progressive. This is maturing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Christ. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, of course, we all understand what holy means. Holy means to be set apart. Set apart. That is the idea of holiness. And so in our case, we are set apart unto God, unto him. And so if you're set apart unto him, he says that we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it is progressive. It is a work that is done. It is a deliverance that he is working with us. He is cleaning you and I up. And he will work with every area. You mark my words. Every area that is not clean and right before God, he will sooner or later start cleaning you up. That is if you want to go on with God. You may have a paddy first with him. You might find that don't like it. You may find that you want to justify and everything, but God eventually gets your attention and says, that goes. Because it's a perfecting work. He's going to have his bride without blemish before him. So there it is again. How about James? Turn to James chapter 1 verse 4. Quite a lot in it, isn't there? Particularly in the New Testament. James chapter 1 verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Here it is again. But let patience, that's what he's working, part of the fruit of the Spirit, have its perfect work, So by the fruit you will know them, Jesus said. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, love, and so on. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruit. Perfecting, working that fruit. Are you being tested in the area of patience just lately? Have you found that you've been coming at the end of your patience? Of course you have. What is he doing? He's perfecting you. Long suffering, how much long? Perfecting you. And so it goes on. He's working that perfection. Why? Because James says here, doesn't he? So that you lack nothing. He does a perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God is going to bring the overcomers to a place where you lack nothing. Because everything will have been done and achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I lack nothing. I have all things in Christ Jesus. I am complete in Him. I've learned to abound in whatever situation I am in. The Apostle Paul had come to that place. And he was praying that for the churches, that Christ may be complete in them, that they come to that place, they lack nothing. And that's what God is going to do with you. And it's going to be seen for the glory of God. They're going to see, why is it you don't run for prayer every 5 minutes, like most do, every time they go for a trial? Why is it you're not going up to the altar every week asking for holiness? Oh, I've been in meetings there. We're going to have an altar call this morning to pray for those who'd like to receive holiness. Oh, if only. If only. It's a lifetime. And so it goes on. Never growing, never maturing. Isn't this wonderful? What the baptism of the Spirit is achieving in our lives, that we may be complete, lacking nothing.
Praise you, Lord.
How about Galatians 3, verse 3? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have. Oh, yeah, I've got that one. On in Ephesians. I'm ahead of myself. Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So, we now begin to see, like everything that God does, the old enemy's there, counterfeiting, isn't he? And so we see that there are those who've had a touch from God, have experienced, yes, the work, been starting to perfect them, releasing them from bondage, from the law, and so on. In the end, they go back into the harlot. You see, they weren't prepared for the Holy Spirit to do that delivering work, to deliver them from the whore, from Babylon. It's a bit too hard, you know, it's too much overcoming, too much trial, it's too lonely out here, let's go back. And so what they do, they try to take that perfecting work that the Holy Spirit was doing, and they try to take it back. Let's revive the system. Let's put new wine into old wineskins. Never works. That's the devil's biggest lie. They become religious. But they tried to perfect themselves in the flesh. Tragedy. Tragedy. That is a false fruit. It is counterfeit. So you see, whatever God is doing in a perfect work, the enemy is right there counterfeiting it. And do you know where this tragically often takes place? They've actually come away from a denomination, from the system, but in the charismatic move, you so often find that they're That spirit is there. Babylon is still there, but they're trying to perfect that. And never will. Never will. It is a complete deliverance, if you want this. And it's a walk. It's a lifetime. You don't just switch this on. You are tested with it at times. And so on. So there we see quite clearly, and of course this is why the Apostle Paul spoke to the Galatian church, because they began to look and think, well, you know, we'll bring back circumcision. After all, you know, that separation, and after all, it's been in the history of the Jews, and so it goes on. And after all, if you become circumcised, you'll be a complete Christian or Jew or whatever it is. You know, that's how they wanted to do it. So, of course, Paul comes along with the argument and says, hang on a minute. You Jews who are circumcised, you couldn't even keep the law. Why are you putting a bondage on them, the Gentiles, and wanting to get them circumcised when you couldn't even do it? What was he exposing? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. See? And of course made common sense. He said, are you not seeing that circumcision now is in the heart? That is where God is going to circumcise you. Again, it sorts out the men from the boys. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. We all know this very well, but I want to bring this in its context. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here again is another working of the Holy Spirit to bring God's people to perfection, to that degree of perfection that God sees fit in this life, not sinless perfection, but a degree of perfection, a perfection of the spirit, of the fruit. This again is done in the church by the working through the fivefold ministry. He's working this again. This is why I say it is essential that we come under the apostolic anointing, the restoring work at this present time of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These, I believe, are being restored. They are in process. Because we have been accused that we think we have the fivefold ministry, all those five offices in operation. We have never said that. We have never said that God couldn't do it. But we have never said that we are in that. We are in a process, a transition. And God is adding to the church, and God will bring those ministries in where he sees fit, and they are needed at the right time and way. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. I need those ministries, even as a pastor, for God to perfect and work me. I'm not excluded from this. We're all in it together. And I am blessed when I can sit where you are and have the word ministered. I truly am. And have received many times deliverances, changes, healings. Right there, just listening to that word. So it's a whole process of perfecting work under these ministries that I believe at present are being restored to the true body of Christ at this time. Hallelujah for that. But it can only be done by the Holy Spirit. It's not man putting a man behind a pulpit. It is God who will work that. It's God who will make that vessel a teaching ministry, or an evangelistic ministry, or prophetic ministry, or teaching ministry, or apostolic in nature. In many ways, the pastoral ministry, in many ways as we see it, has a type of of apostolic ministry, in the sense that that pastoral ministry can touch those ministries that he's pastoring. But there is also an apostle that goes out as well. who has that and who has the authority of that ministry, again being restored. But I want to add that a true minister of God is never going to go to a church if the Holy Spirit leads them and say, oh, by the way, I'm your prophet. Or, I'd just like you to know, I am an apostle, you know. Thought you'd just like to hear that in passing. No, no. Never. Never. Not at all. A true minister, a fivefold minister, is one, like the Holy Spirit, will move gently alongside. And he won't advertise himself. Doesn't need to. Because whatever God's put on him will be seen and discerned by the church. And the people will know it. They will know it. And he will sacrifice himself for that. He will do whatever it takes. He will be a man of prayer as well. Encouraging, nurturing. That is the type of ministry, you see. We're so removed today in so much what we've seen. Not that I don't look at it, but these tele-evangelists and oh dear. You know, they haven't a clue. They haven't a clue when they often minister to the body of Christ, the needs that are there, what is going on, or so forth. They just come as some entertainer, like an actor, just get behind a pulpit, present what they're going to do, and then they're off on a plane somewhere else. I mean, what a job. I mean, I wouldn't mind them. It's less hassle. Get a big salary through their begging appeals, using this manipulation, this witchcraft. That's what it is. They hypnotize them. You will give. Watch the pendulum, because you will give. You will be generous. You will give and give and give. So that's how it works. Hitler used that method. It's appalling what we have today. They've made absolute merchandise of the gospel. How are these people going to stand before Almighty God? I shiver as I say this. Because the woes are upon them. Woe to them. Well, thirdly, perfection. Perfection, as the Bible shows us, thirdly, will be at resurrection, when we are raised. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so it goes on. So he says, he shows us that he again is being perfected, but he's pressing on towards that high goal where he then, with Christ, as Christ, will be perfect like him. So he clearly shows us that there is a sinless perfection that we will attain to in glory at resurrection. And until then, it is progressive, it is growing, it is developing, it is maturing. And this is why we need to see this from Scripture. And the overcoming life is essential for perfection and comes with promises. This is why with the seven churches. I think we will just look at this as we bring this to its close. This is why the seven churches in Revelation are important for us to understand. Now, of course, we know that these seven churches were actual churches in Asia Minor at their time. But the Holy Spirit shows us that these are types of the last day. And as these churches were warned, admonished in their time and day, so the same admonitions are for today. For example, take the Laodicea. Well, it doesn't take much discernment or revelation to discern the fact that we have a Laodicean spirit that is paralyzing most churches. And what does God say he's going to do? He's going to vomit, spew that out of his mouth. You know, that is scary stuff. So we see types today. Now, without going too much into that, I want you just to see, which you know very well, but I want us to see the promises that are given there to the churches. Now, let's start with the church at Ephesus in chapter 2. An apostolic church, but it had fallen short of one major problem, and that was it had lost its first love. What is that? Relationship. Vital for the bride who makes herself ready. But what does he say here in verse 7? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the overcoming life is a perfecting life. To overcome means God has worked perfection in me, and I have overcome in all the perfect work that he's been doing. In other words, I've overcome in my trials, my tests, my temptations. He's perfected me. You say to me, Pastor, you do not know my life. There's some areas in my life that I just do not know how I'm going to overcome. I don't know how I can get free. This trial or this test has been with me, plagued me. Well, God says he will work a perfect work in you. And that is why he's perfecting you, that you will get free from it. That is the promise. And he says, to those who overcome, you will partake of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Where's the promise? Who's that? You're going to partake of me, Jesus. You will eat of me and have eternal life. That's what he promises to the overcomers. Isn't that wonderful? Then we come to the persecuted church. This is the church at Smyrna. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. There we are. Promise of eternal salvation. So those who go through persecution have a reward given to them that they will make it into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And we're going to see persecution in the last days. That's the mercy of God to save people. To save people. Then we come to the third church. This is the church at Pergamos. This again was a compromising church. And he says in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So he says to the compromising church, that, by the way, is where Satan dwells. I believe that that speaks very much of compromising churches, churches that are not free from denominationalism, from the whore, the harlot, where Satan still is hindering, where the word of God is tainted with that bit of poison. Does it sound familiar? Of course it does. Well, what does he say here? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So praise God, you have had an ear. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. So he says there's a remnant who I will teach by revelation, and I will give them the manna, and their eyes will be open, and their ears will hear, and they will hear what the Spirit is saying. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. There you are. You had to partake of that to get out of it. You heard it right amongst that poison that's going out. Praise God, he has to call you from the foundation to be able to hear. Then we come to the next church. This church is a corrupt church, the church at Thyatira. What does he say in verse 23? I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works. And it goes on. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. And I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is a church that is corrupt. The harlot, the whore, is corrupt. Period. So he says, to deal with corruption, there is a rod of iron. And we're told that the overcomers who come back with Christ will rule with him with a rod of iron. And it's going to take 1,000 years in the millennium to bring back man and all that's left that comes through to populate. It will take 1,000 years to bring them back to true worship in spirit and in truth. Because that is the corruption that will be at the end. So that is part of our ministry, our preparation, our training, in which when we come back, we help restore people back to true, undefiled worship. Why is it going to take 1,000 years? Because it's the nature of man's heart. He's idolatrous in nature. He'll always look for excuses, easy way out, or whatever. So that is the perfecting work that God is going to be working there. And they shall rule with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed in pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's some rewards there. Maybe we'll talk sometime about the morning star, what we think it could be. Hallelujah. And then we come to the dead church. Church of Sardis. Just dead. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here we're seeing the perfecting work, the work that those who overcome, those who stay with it, out of this corrupt church, he says, I will give you white garments. And I won't blot your name out of that corruption. Because you've been watchful and you've strengthened those things that remain. You see? So watchfulness is vital. Parable of the 10 virgins. It's all there. And then we come to the faithful church. Here it is, the Philadelphian church. I'm going to read all of this because I believe that this is the type of church for the last day that God will look for. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I just want to say, there's that open door. The same open door is there for the church to be called away unto the Lord. It is the same door that you go through the baptism of the Spirit, now into the deeper life, to the perfecting work that the Spirit is working with us. It is a door that's open for all that can enter through, all that want it. These are types. And he says, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have little strength. Praise God. Have kept my word and have denied my name. Do you feel weak? Do you feel useless? Do you feel at times, instead of taking one step forward, you take three back and everything? Praise God, you're the right one. God hasn't made a mistake. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. What does he mean by that? Those that believe they've got their act together. Those that believe that because their church is 2,500, 3,000, they must be right. We're thinking about. Because you have kept my command to preserve, here we are, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That it is. What is going to come on the whole world? Well, the last thing that hit the whole world was the flood. So what's the next event that's going to hit the whole world? The great tribulation. And he says, I'm going to keep you from that. You won't go through it. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make, here we are, a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wonderful pillars. He's building his church. The bride's getting herself ready. She's a pillar because she's going to take the weight. She's growing up, maturing. God is saying, who will take the weight of my church? Most are running away. I will. Okay, I'll work with you. You want it? I'll make you responsible. I'll mature you. I'll perfect you. You will become the church. You will be the people. Wonderful. And there's the promise of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It's all there. That is why the Holy Spirit is perfecting us. He's made no mistake. And I've shown you briefly this morning, it's a huge subject, it could be weeks on this. I've shown you three areas. We are perfected through the new birth that is imparted to us. Secondly, it is progressive spiritual maturity. This is what's sorting it all out. And thirdly, perfection will be at resurrection. Amen. Father, we thank you again this morning. We thank you for your precious holy word. How you must love us, Father, that you give us this in these last days. Lord, because you are giving us your word, you believe in us, you have called us. Therefore, that causes us to become bold. A boldness that we will not be denied. We will not be robbed of this. We will not be put down. Because, Lord, we didn't choose it. You chose this verse. This is your idea. This comes from you, your heart. And so because we have found grace in your sight, Therefore, Father, we will be those pillars of the last day. We will stand and be resolute for your glory. We will allow the Holy Spirit to do that perfecting work in our lives and hearts and being. Where, Lord, we will lack nothing, but we will be entire, complete in you. And we do this, Father, not because of ourselves, but because of your glory. And to show and reveal a dying world that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he changes not. Man may try and change you. Man may try and change the image of God into his own corrupt likeness. But Lord, we do not. We confess and hold on that you are the risen Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, and all power, dominion, and glory has been given unto you. And Father, you, in your mercy and grace, are going to share that in the last day with your church. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for this meeting this morning. You've made it possible. You have put it in our hearts to come here to fellowship with you and each other. And so I pray your blessing be upon us, your preservation. You will bless our going out and our coming in. And that you will grant in your love and mercy that we may be lights in this world of darkness. Move us alongside, Father, those who do not know Jesus. Make us sensitive to those needs. Make us faithful in prayer and intercession. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.